Open up to Genesis 19 here this morning. Genesis 19. Hope you'll come back tonight. We have a family that's going to join church. I hope you'll we make them get up and give their testimonies. And so we're looking forward to hearing the Jensen's testimonies tonight. And they seem to be okay folks, you know. Don't see any real reason to reject them or anything. So we're looking forward to having them give their testimonies. Hope you'll be back for that. It's always a lot of fun. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Now, Genesis chapter 19 is the end of the old sordid tale of Lot and the whole saga of his romance with Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. It sure wound up like a lot of romances, not romantic at all. And down towards the end, it gets particularly shameful, and I'm going to read the sordid tales here without commenting too much on this part of it. Genesis, though, chapter 19, verse 33, this is after the Lord takes him by the hand and drags him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife turns back and looks at the city against the Lord's orders and turns into a pillar of salt. And so he's left out in the middle of nowhere with two daughters. Verse 33, and they made their father drink wine that night. Firstborn went in and lay with her father. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. It came to pass on the morrow, the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesterday night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in, and lie with him that he may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. The young one rose, lay with him. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she rose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger she also bare a son, called his name Ben-Ami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Let's pray. Now, Father, kind of a sad and, like I said, a pretty sordid lascivious tale there, and we can kind of sense the shame and humiliation just reading it. We pray that you'll enlighten our eyes with respect to some things here this morning. Father, it's not our desire to be hard or overcritical or cold, but sometimes we get pretty careless with our Christian lives, and I know that I do. We pray that you will draw these things out clearly before our eyes. And Father, may we receive instruction, get encouragement, and realizing all along just how merciful and long-suffering our God really is. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've told you many times that I was saved when I was somewhere around 10 years old. I don't remember the day or the hour. I remember the incident. I've tried to go back and trace several times the day and the hour, but I've never had too much success with that. But I do remember the incident, of course, about 10 years old. Didn't do much for the Lord after I was 10 years old, about the time I was 20. There was a lot of spiritual ups and downs, and mainly they were downs. But I'll tell you this, when I read my Bible and both that as well as my experience, I'll tell you this, I find that God is extraordinarily long-suffering. I find that He's extraordinarily merciful. And it's a blessing. You don't serve a punchy God. You know, those folks that serve their volcano gods and their river gods and their gods well up, you know, when the rains come and when the volcano blasts out. And, they never know when their God is going to wreak havoc upon them. And they live in constant fear, a different kind of fear than the Lord does. You don't have a punchy God. You have a God that's loving, kind, and tender, and long-suffering, and merciful. And we're all monuments to His mercy this morning. Right? Now that said, that's not to say that hell isn't hot. Right? That's not to say that God is not to be feared. Because He is to be revered, but He is to be feared. And it's not to say that any of that's not true. It's not to say that God doesn't get angry, and that when God gets angry, He can surely wreak some damage in our lives, in our nations, in our world, and that'll happen soon enough. Right? It is, though, to just acknowledge that while wrath can come real quickly from the Lord, most of us actually have wondered at times in our thoughts and hearts, and maybe even aloud, you know, why God doesn't smite more people to the ground than He does. That's the fact. The truth of the matter is, though, you serve a God that doesn't get stirred up real fast. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore are the hearts of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. Now, all the way back in Solomon's day, Solomon recognized that because God didn't nail sinners to the ground at the very moment that they conceived sin, that sometimes that was misperceived as God being lax or loose or liberal or something like that, right? Now, one of the characteristics that I've noticed some time back in the Bible, and I got thinking about what I was going to talk about here this morning. Everybody in the Bible is a sinner except for Jesus Christ, correct? And if we go through Abraham's life, there's a couple times that the Lord was pretty disgusted with Abraham. Abraham lied about his wife twice. And there were a couple other stumbling matters, although Abraham plainly didn't get off into some of the sins that some of the other saints did. And again, with Abraham, how long Abraham lived and died, and I believe it's Genesis 25, Abraham died at 175 years old, you know, full of years and so on and so forth, died and went to Abraham's bosom. Amen? You have a lot of other folks like that. You know from the Bible how long Noah lived. And you know what? Noah one night got drunk, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that happened that shouldn't have happened, and all those sort of things. But still, you knew when Noah was born and died. Go on down the list. Here's Jacob. And old Jacob was pretty famous for his scheming and for his conniving and for his contriving. And there are a couple of pretty disgusting things that Jacob did. And yet, you're told, God takes you through Jacob's life from beginning to end, from his birth, actually all the way to his death, tells you when he died, how old he was when he died, and so on and so forth. Here's David. You know what David did? I mean, David, that one time, numbered Israel, wound up causing the deaths of tens of thousands of people. You know the whole Bathsheba, Uriah, the Hittite incident, and all those sorts of things. And yet, in spite of it all, in spite of that, quote-unquote, disgusting sin, and it is, you're told when David died, how old he was, so on and so forth. That happens over and over again. Even most of the kings, maybe even all of the kings, it takes you through, and some of those kings were nothing but, you know, just low-life trash. And it tells you what they did, their failures. Some of them had some victories along the way. It takes you through, tells you how old they were when they died, where they died, all those sorts of things, where they were buried. Saul, same thing, right? Why am I saying all this? Well, I'm just pointing out something because there's a handful of exceptions to it that have always bothered me. Here, for instance, is this guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he commits this sin with his father's wife, which is not so much as named among the Gentiles, and of the day anyway. And God says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And yet by 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that guy had apparently gotten right, and the Lord followed up and had Paul record that guy got right. Here's Manasseh. And Manasseh is given credit for actually being pretty much the straw that broke the camel's back for Judah, that they were not going to recover from this point, and God was going to destroy them because of Manasseh's 50 long, sordid, wretched years of rulership. And yet, in 2 Chronicles 33, it records that while Manasseh was hauled away captive, that he got right with God, and he came back, and he was right with God, and made his peace with God. I mean, a guy that was as bad as they got, just about, and yet the Lord still records that he got right. Here is Ahab. Even though a wicked, stinking Ahab, after the whole Naboth's vineyard incident, Elijah pronounces judgment on Ahab. Ahab goes up to his room, and the Bible says from that point that he went softly. And the Bible basically says that, and well, the Lord told Elijah, he says, you see how Ahab got right? You see, Ahab's going softly now. Because of his repentance, I won't bring on him in his day what's going to happen to the nation. And so all that is just to point out that, folks, God is merciful. God is really long-suffering. You know that? Most of us know that. Most of us understand that. At least we say it with our mouths. So there's not many people that God just cut off at the knees and wouldn't have anything else to do with. That's why it's always good not to give up on people. I've learned a lesson through the years, and that is there's been a few times that I have basically quit. Somebody's situation gets to the extent where I don't really think about praying for them anymore. I just kind of give up on it. And then a couple of years later, they're back in church, and I realize that I gave up too soon. Okay? So, and it's a lesson for us, right? But at the same time, there are three guys that I contemplated about for a while because for some reason it caught my attention that all these other sinners with their sins, some of them egregious sins, that the Lord still carried you through and showed how they got right, you know, what happened in their lives, how they reaped what they sowed, and then that their death and kind of what happened until they died. Awful lot of sinners like that. Yeah, there are three particular guys that I noticed that God did not do that with, that it was almost like after a certain point, He closed the book on. It's like the final curtain fell, and the Lord basically didn't have anything else really to say about them after this, at least as far as chronologically, well, what happened after this? How did they die? You know, how did this thing turn out and so on? And I got thinking about that because it just seemed like, you know, there are just some times that the Lord did actually turn, close the subject on somebody, and it maybe, I don't know, disgusted him so much that he didn't even tell you how it ended. And that's actually the case here with Lot. I want to talk to you this morning for just a little while on a message called Final Curtains. And I'm not here this morning to scare the living daylights out of you. I'm really not trying to intimidate anybody or anything like that. I am as aware of the eternal love of Jesus Christ for the Christian as anybody here. You cannot be separated from the love of Jesus Christ if you're saved. That's called eternal security. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, right? You are born again by the Spirit of God, baptized into the body of Christ, and I don't mean with water, I mean by the Spirit of God. And those things are irreversible, and so I'm really glad about that, but attaining and or losing salvation is not the only issue at hand when we start talking about the Christian life, right? And I just noticed that there are some fellows here that the Lord seemed to, after He's done with them and the final places that He's done with them in the Scripture, He doesn't have anything else to say about them. And I guess that always troubled me a little bit. And whereas with David, here's David, a murderer and an adulterer. Here is, various people. You can find some folks that had some pretty raunchy sins. You at least wound up knowing, you know, the end of their life, how they died, when they died. Some of them, whether they wound up in heaven or not. Right? I mean, here is Samson. You know when he died, you know what he did before he died, and you find out in Hebrews chapter 11 that in spite of basically committing suicide, he wound up in heaven, right? But there are some guys that you don't know, and I got really curious about those fellows, and Lot is one of those guys. Down in chapter 19, verse 36, you read, "Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father." Now, I understand that 2 Peter has something to say about Lot, but my concern here is that with regard to Lot, this is the last chronological mention of Lot. In other words, after Lot's laying here in this cave, an old drunk, humiliated, I suppose, shameful old man, living in a sordid carnal relationship, and apparently he's given enough to drink. Maybe it's just depression, what I suppose we'd be depressed too. But he's given enough to drink that any time a daughter shows up with a bottle, he's happy to drink till he can't drink anymore. I mean, they didn't force it down the old man's throat, right? But in the end, this is the last picture that you see of Lot. You don't know when he died. You don't know what else happened. You don't know if he ever left this cave or not. I mean, we just, other than the fact that he had sons / grandsons, Ammon and Moab, you know, other than a couple of New Testament references to him that predated this hour, you don't know what happened to Lot. It was like after this thing goes, it's like the Lord closed the door, turned his back, and walked away. I don't know about you, but that bothers me. Right? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says that and you can go read this later if you want to, but it says that Lot was a just man and a righteous man, and that he vexed his righteous soul with the conversation of the wicked there in Sodom. All right, but it does tell you he was a just man and that he was a righteous man. So I'll tell you this right now. I mean, I know that Christ hadn't died yet, but you can say, in type anyway, that Lot was a Christian. Just man, righteous man, and so on. Lot was a Christian. He vexed his righteous soul. He had a righteous soul. Okay, so he was a Christian. Therefore, I tell you what we got to be careful of. We got to be careful of, and I'm not talking about incest, but you got to be careful of the sins of Lot that would, at least the course of Lot, that would perhaps lead the Lord one day to close the curtain, close the door, and turn and walk away from you. I'm not talking about you losing your salvation. I know that you can't. I know that I can't. If you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. Aren't you glad? I am. Because, I've known some things that happened to folks before. And, it's a blessing to know that once a son of God, always a son of God. Doesn't excuse bad behavior, but forgiven sins are forgiven sins. A reborn spirit's a reborn spirit. And seated in heavenly places with Christ is seated in heavenly places with Christ. Now that's a blessing. That's a real blessing. But at the same time, here's the Lord though, and He takes Lot so far as to take him by the hand and drag him outside of Sodom and say, go that way and don't look back no matter what you do. Takes him that far, and yet Lot still can't seem to get any kind of victory over it, winds up merely, days and months later, this drunken, disgraceful old man with this carnal, incestuous, drunken thing going where he produces two of the worst enemies as far as peoples that Israel ever had for the future. And so I got thinking about those sort of things, and I've got thinking about the fact that, here is the prodigal son. And the prodigal son takes his father's inheritance. And kind of interesting, isn't it, that the father of the prodigal son didn't go running down the road after the prodigal. You should think about that. Because that father is a type of your father. God the Father. And it's a mistake to presume upon God's mercies. It's a mistake to think, I'm a child of God, I can do what I want to. I'm eternally secure, God will always love me. It's a mistake to do that. It's a mistake to presume that because you have certain things that are completely secure and the fact that God is in His character merciful and tender and long-suffering, it's wrong to think that you can't go far enough where the Lord won't at some time or another close a curtain on you and turn and walk away, right? So I wanted to talk to you first of all here about three guys. The first guy is Lot, and I'll say this about Lot, and we can go back here and study, Lot through Genesis 18, Genesis 19, and so on, but you basically know the story of Lot. Lot was supposed to have been left behind in Haran. The Lord said, you leave your family behind, and instead, Abraham took his father and took Lot. His father wound up dying along the way. He takes Lot with him. Lot winds up going to Egypt, correct? Getting a wife, causing some trouble for Abraham. Then they got all their substance together, and their substance and time got so great that it had to be split. Lot got the first choice, and Lot went ahead and took the plain of Sodom, and instead of staying on the plain, he moved into Sodom. Right? And that's the basic story. I'll tell you one of the things that, when you think about this disaster, folks, believe me, I'm not trying to lower the bar, but I'll tell you this. David wound up better having committed murder and adultery than Lot wound up, who did not commit murder or adultery. Now, I'm not advocating murder or adultery. But there are other ways to get in spiritual trouble than murder and adultery. And I'm simply drawing the commonality between these three guys is that they come to the point where the Lord spake to them and then turned and walked away and never said anything else about them, at least past that chronological point. He may have said something about them earlier in their lives, but he said nothing else. You don't know how they wound up. You still don't know. I mean, really, other than what 2 Peter says, you don't know what happened to Lot. I'll tell you this about Lot. Lot had light in leadership. And you should think about that. Lot was a just man and a righteous man, and he vexed his righteous soul, but he was a just man, he was a righteous man. He was saved. Lot had lived with Abraham for those many years. He had walked with the friend of God. He had watched Abraham pray. He had watched Abraham's relationship with God. This guy was well equipped by example to do better than he did. Right? And Lot knew that Sodom was wicked. Lot knew that he should stay away from Sodom. Lot knew that he should get out of Sodom. I just can't imagine that he didn't know that. I tell you what he did know. He knew enough that when those two angels came to him that night, he met them at the gate and refused to allow them to stay on the street because he knew what was going to happen to them. He knew the kind of town he lived in. He knew full well he shouldn't stay there. He knew full well he should have gotten out. Right? Lot had light, and yet with that light, he still made all the wrong decisions. He chose Sodom. He chose to stay in Sodom. He chose to allow at least one daughter to marry a Sodomite. He chose to dispute with the Lord. Look back in chapter 19 real quick, where the Lord is trying to tell him, you know, get away, get out, go, go, go. Verse 17, came to pass when they, the angels, had brought them, Lot and his wife and kids, forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto the Lord, oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, no, I got a better idea. Well, you know, here's Lot with all this light, with God speaking to him. I mean, you would think with Sodom burning and with two angels having dragged you out of the city and set you outside, you would think it'd be time to hightail it and shut your mouth. But he didn't shut his mouth. He had light, and with that light, he still made all the wrong decisions. He knew better, and he went right ahead with it. Now, I wonder, folks, you ever know a Christian that in spite of Bible preaching and Bible teaching and kind of a basic immersion in the Bible, they still continue to make the same mistakes, the same rotten decisions over and over again that lead them back into trouble, back into judgment, and back into reaping things that they would that make them miserable? Do you ever know anybody like that? I mean, I've known folks like that, right? I mean, the truth of the matter is most of us have been like that at one point or another, right? Well, listen, I'm not threatening you. Your God's a merciful God, but God has His limits. And the fact of the matter is, without being threatening and telling you that if you don't get right, you know, God's gonna. I don't know when God's gonna. And sometimes I don't know why God doesn't or why God does do some things. But the fact of the matter that, you know, I don't know. I've told you before, I've never really set as a goal. I don't really have a dream or a goal to pastor 600 people or whatever. But if it weren't for the people who had come and gotten light from the Bible here and truth and then left and went away and made bad decisions, you ever wonder how many people would actually be here this morning at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? If we were in this building, we might have to have three different services this morning. That's not that I want that. I'm just saying people, Christians have this bad attribute of getting light from the Bible and then going on ahead and doing what they want to do. Well, that's what Lot did. Lot had light from the Bible. He still made this sequence of bad decisions, knowing full well that he ought not do so. You cannot ignore the known, revealed, manifest will of God and still walk in your ways without there being consequences. Right? Look, folks, this is for all of us. I'm not trying to beat up on anybody. We had a great week at camp, and I'm not trying to dampen the spirit. But it's just the fact that you can ignore God too long. Look, folks, by the end of this thing, Lot is still a friend of the world. Look down here in chapter 19, verse 7. These two angels come in, and he says, "You can't stay outside." Well, the angels knew, but because they were the Lord, right? They, why can't we stay outside? Because crime is high here. So you come in and you stay with me. Okay, we'll come stay with you. And they had no more than sit down to supper when the men of the city compassed Lot's house round about and wanted to take those men out. And you know what happened in Sodom, right? We have a name for them today. It's Sodomites, correct? Look here in verse 7, though. Look at Lot's reaction. Verse 6, rather. Lot went out at the door unto them, shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly..." And then he's willing to give them his daughters, and that's a whole nother wretched story, right? I mean, don't tell me Lot's thinking right, correct? I mean, and also don't give me this Bible encyclopedia stuff about, well, when you bring a guest in your house in the Oriental, you know, a culture, then, you know, you're to protect them, and even at the cost of your own daughter, they just shut up. That's just stupid. All right, just quit spouting off something some Unitarian wrote in a Bible dictionary somewhere. Just shut up. That's nonsense. You bring guests into your house, and then you give the men of the city your daughter so you can protect them. Oh, that's a noble thing. You're an idiot. Can I be frank? No. Anyway. Well, anyway, verse 7, what I wanted you to see in this was verse 7, he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." He's calling the Sodomites brethren. You know what he's doing to the end? He's justifying the world. Now, cursed be the man how's that thing go? Cursed is the man that calleth evil good and good evil. Putteth darkness for light and light for darkness. Right? Now, that's the state that Lot was in, and all it came down to was that Lot had ignored God too long. He had light. He still made bad decisions. He still defended the world. He was still neck deep in it. He lived there. And look, you live in the world. I know me and you live in the world, but you have to be separated from the world too. And God gives you so much light, and you have a conscience, and you have a Bible, and you get preaching, and you get more preaching. But here's the deal. You get more light than the average guy in Coon Rapids. You get more light than the average guy in Blaine. So you're responsible for that light in a different way than that guy that lives two streets over that's been ignoring the sign every time he goes down university. All right? It's different for you. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And somewhere along the way, it's possible for a Christian to even get their conscience seared and defiled. And in the end, I don't know when it happens, and I can't tell you exactly a sequence how it happens, because only God knows the heart. And I'm the first to say that there are people in the world that look hard and cold and all those things, that in the end, their heart is fairly soft because the Lord's working on them inside. And man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So sometimes a really hard, crusty character is actually softer than you think, and God's getting somewhere with him. But sometimes somebody that has all their ducks in a row on the outside are a lot harder than the biker or whatever that's hard and crusty. Now here's the deal, folks. You can ignore God too long. And Lot was plainly given to some drink. He was plainly given to disobedience. He was plainly given to some things, you know, that you know, where he would ignore God and keep doing it his own way. And folks, I would hate to wind up like he wound up as a Christian. And then when I finally turned and, you know, to God, God closed the curtain on me and turned and walked away. And all I'm saying here is you can tell me if you think I'm reading too much into this. You don't know when Lot died, how old he was when he died. You don't know if he ever left the cave. He may have lived a hermit in that old cave, kicked his daughters out. He may have, you know, lived on water and, I don't know, pampas grass for the rest of his life. I don't know. But you don't know what happened. And God, here's the deal. God apparently didn't care enough about what happened after this point to even tell you. With Abraham, he cared. David committed adultery and murder, and counted Israel and wound up causing the deaths of 70,000 people. And God was still careful to mention David after the fact over and over again. Told you how he died. He died in nobility. He died putting his son that was supposed to be on the throne, on the throne. And we still call him the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he's a hero of the faith. But not Lot. You don't even know how he wound up. There's another guy like that. Look at Jonah, the book of Jonah. And I like Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. I have no question that Jonah was a great prophet. Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings 14 as being a prophet. But you get all the way over to Jonah, and you know the story of Jonah, right? He's supposed to go prophesy to the Mennonites. Yeah, there you go. And the Amish, by the way. The Ninevites, and he ain't going. And he fled. And the Lord wound up, he got on a ship to flee to Tarshish, and the Lord roiled up a storm, and the men of this boat wound up throwing him over, and the whale, and swallowed him, and spit him back out, and he's got puke all over him. And he winds up headed into Nineveh, preaching, and he gets to Nineveh preaching, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown, and everybody starts repenting, which wasn't supposed to happen. He hated that. And they start repenting and getting right, and by the time you know it, this is singularly one of the greatest revivals ever led. Good night, right? They got even dogs and cats and donkeys in sackcloth in Nineveh. And Jonah's mad. Jonah's mad about it. You say, is there a reason? Yeah, there's a reason. Jonah's mad about it because he's a prophet. And he knew that those Ninevites would one day be going in, and not too long from now, be going into Israel and would destroy Israel, rape and burn and pillage Israel. And he didn't want them to get saved. Right? But that's the reason why. He's a prophet and he knew that was going to happen. But by the time you get down to chapter 4, it's kind of a remarkable sequence. Chapter 4 is a real remarkable sequence because Jonah is displeased because Nineveh gets right and God doesn't go ahead and destroy him. And he was very angry in verse 1. And he goes on down through here and he says, I just want to die. He says, do you well to be angry? He said, oh yeah, I do just fine to be angry. You tick me off. And so the Lord raises, I'm summarizing this, but he goes outside the city and sulking on a hillside. And in verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it come up over him, and so he's now got a shade to rest under, so that's a pleasant thing. Well, verse 7, the Lord then prepares a worm to destroy the gourd, and now Jonah's back mad again. And verse 8 came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And now he's a piece of beef jerky out there getting blazed at on the sun, and the wind is blowing him around and everything, and he's still ticked off. And verse 9, God says to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry even to death. Yeah, I'm mad. You'd be mad too. Verse 10, and said, the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? They're either too young to know right from left, too senile to know right from left. They have that many too young or too old or retarded, that many people. So how many healthy people are there? Right? And he says, should I not spare them? And then it's left hanging. And guess what? You never know what happens. I kept waiting, at the end of, what happened here? Did the movie end already? Where's the end of it? Jonah has to, the ball's in Jonah's court. He has to answer. Should I not spare Nineveh, says the Lord? And Jonah needs to get right. Well, yeah, you should. But you don't learn that. As great a prophet as Jonah is, and don't forget about him now, folks. He was the one that there'll be no sign given to this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Right? He was one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And yet at this particular juncture, God cuts him off closes the curtain, and you don't know what happened. He may have died on that hillside. God might have killed him on the spot for his attitude. You don't know. Maybe he got right. Maybe he got right, went home, got married, had 4,700 kids, and lived happily ever after, and was right with God, and had started great churches. I don't know, whatever. But you don't know. And I'll tell you this. You know, here is Ahab that was wicked and got right. And God made sure and told you that he humbled himself and that he went softly, and so God was merciful to him. Here's Manasseh, who, you know, essentially, you know, God said he's the cause, he's the straw that breaks the camel's back in the end for Judah, because he reigned for 50 years wicked, and when I did nail him at the end of it, he actually did get right, and so I'll be merciful to him, because he greatly humbled himself. He made sure that he told you he humbled himself. So did Jonah humble himself? All I can say is that the fact that the Lord is silent about it speaks kind of loudly. Now, here is Lot. Lot had light. He still made the wrong decisions. He still defended the world. Here is Jonah. What is Jonah's problem? Jonah's problem is he didn't like how God did stuff. Jonah's problem is that he didn't like what God called him to do. He didn't like what God was doing with someone else. He didn't like how God was treating him. He didn't like how God was treating someone else. He did not like how God was doing stuff. He was bitter over the work of God in his life and somebody else's life. I know Christians that are mad at God and have a bitter, dark, contentious attitude because they don't like what God's doing to them, and they don't like what God's doing to other people. Usually it goes like this. Why does the Lord bless them? Because I know how they are, and He's not blessing me the way I want Him to. That's usually how it goes. Right? But that is how Jonah was. That's how Jonah was. He was bitter over the work of the Lord in his own life and in others' lives. There's a ton of Christians displeased about that stuff. There are plenty of Christians that are displeased about how God does stuff. They don't like that He says that a man should have short hair. They don't like that He says that a woman should dress modestly. They don't like what the Bible says about how a woman's place in her home. They don't like the idea of the habits that need to be broken, the things that need to be started. They don't like what God said about money. They don't like what God said about certain sins. They think that it ought to be okay for a Christian to drink a little in spite of the fact that the Bible teaches the opposite. They just don't like how God does stuff. They don't like the fact that they're being judged on this one thing, it seems like, and no matter what happens, it just seems like that they can't break through and get a prayer answered on this one thing. And that guy over there, he's never prayed one day in his life, it seems like, and everything just goes fine with him. He makes a six-figure salary, and he's just a jerk. And you know me, I'm a nice guy, but I sure would like to have a six-figure salary. I can hardly make ends meet. And that's how people think. Right? See, Jonah was upset because he didn't like how God was doing stuff. And I tell you, again, I said this a minute ago, Jonah 4 is a remarkable chapter. You stop and look at it. Because here is a displeased prophet who's snotty and already been taught a lesson or two. And God is out there on a hillside with all these people down the hill getting saved right and left, getting right with God. These Gentiles that are fasting and praying to the God of heaven. And God has to sit around up here on this hillside with Jonah and grow a gourd and kill a gourd and bring an east wind and reason with him. And come on, Jonah, come on, Jonah, come on, Jonah, come on, Jonah. And finally, after the last come on, Jonah, he said, had enough. Shouldn't I be merciful to that many people? Jonah didn't answer. And it sure looks like the Lord shut the curtain and turned and walked away. Now look, folks, you've had a lot of light. I'm not threatening you. I don't know. I have no clue when God's done or when God's not done with somebody. I don't know when somebody gets put on the shelf. You know, you have a personal relationship with God, and I have a personal relationship with God, and we all have to deal with Him personally, okay? I know this. You have light. You need to respond to that light. I know this. I know that you'll be, it's a definite threat to you that there are things that happen in life that God allows, or perhaps even authors, that you won't like. You won't like how God does some stuff. What are you going to do with that? Because that's what got Jonah in trouble. And he really didn't like it when God started trying to teach him some lessons. Isn't it rather astounding how patient the Lord is there in Jonah 4? And he gets right down to it. And that's the thing. Jonah was stormed on. He was swallowed by a whale. I don't know about you. I don't know if I should go into this or not, but I think Jonah died and went to hell. In Jonah chapter 3, the fish swallowed him. Right? Notice verse 2, out of the belly of hell cried I. It says down in 5, the waters compassed me, chapter 2, verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. And Jesus said what? The sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Listen, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe Jonah died. All the Bible dictionary people say, well, we wonder how there was air down there in the fish's belly for him to breathe. You know what? I don't think there was any air for him to breathe. I think Jonah died. And I think Jonah went to hell. And I think the Lord let him come back to go preach. Okay? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, Jonah goes through all of that, and on top of it, he's exposed to this marvelous work that's going on down in Nineveh, and he's still sitting there like a bloated toad, sulking and mad. I know people that couldn't get a blessing if they got hit upside the head with it. They are gripe guts. They would rather find something bad. They are nothing but grumps. And God blesses them in some way, but it's not what they pre-ordered. And so they resent it. Now listen, I have no power one way or another to do anything about this, but, you know, Lot needed to shut up. Jonah needed to change his attitude. And if you're a grump gut, you probably should change yours. Okay? Because you better look around and find some things that, you know, look at what God's doing, not only for others, but for you, and have a change of attitude, because the day may come that God says, okay, be done with you. You just grump your way all the way to the mansion, and I'll see you later, because I'm done. Because that's what he did with Jonah. That's what he did. It was self-pity. It was selfishness. All right, there's one other guy. I'm not trying to kill the spirit here, but that never stopped me from killing it before, did it? Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now, I kind of racked my brain. I got thinking about, I forget which one of these guys I started with. Got thinking about them, and then these other two kind of came to mind. And you have to admit, don't you, that it's kind of curious that, you know, all these other people, you know how they lived and died, where they wound up, da-da-da-da-da. Even wicked, very wicked people. And yet with these three guys, it's like all of a sudden the subject is dropped and God's done. And you never even know what happened. It's a final curtain. And it's not adultery. Well, in Lot's case it was. But that's not where it started. You see what I'm saying? And Luke chapter 15, you know this is the story of the prodigal son. And there's a whole bunch of preaching of the prodigal son. I have all kinds of messages. Prodigal son and the prodigal's older brother and so on. But notice in verse 23, the prodigal son comes home, the father's glad. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Stop and think about that for just a second. Here is the father again. God? Type of God. Here's a father who takes time to come out to a reason with a grump gut. Right? Pretty merciful, pretty tender. Didn't have to come out. Well, let the little snot stay out there and pout. You know? But no, the father comes out to find out and reasons with him. Find out what's going on. Thy brother is come, verse 27. Thy father hath killed a fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hast devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. And that's the end of my page. And so I always turn the page going, oh, that's the next chapter. There's something missing here. You never learned about the response of the prodigal son's older brother. Isn't that weird? Don't you find that strange? God tells you what Ahab did. God tells you what Manasseh did. Why don't you learn what the prodigal son's older brother did? You know, somebody said one time that there's only two characters in the whole story that are not happy, and one is the calf, the fatted calf, and one is the prodigal son's older brother. And like I said, that's a rather curt ending. And when it gets down to it, I don't think you can avoid seeing that prodigal son's older brother was ungrateful, and that it was his selfish interests that were the chief things that destroyed him. Lot had light and made bad decisions and still tarried with the world. Jonah didn't like how God did things. The prodigal son's older brother, I'm sure, didn't like how his father did things. But he was ungrateful. And he was self-interested. All this stuff in verse 29. These many years do I serve thee. Nevertheless, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I. It's just constant. And it's the first word that you really hear out of his mouth. We live in an entire generation like that, folks. I'll tell you what I learned. We live in a day, of course, in America where, you know, every little special interest group is striving for equality. I'm so tired of hearing it. I'm 48 years old. If I never heard equality again, I'd be happy. Because I got to be honest with you. Now, you know what? You know, Ellen and the boys have American Indian heritage, and, you know, I'm not talking against them. I mean, here we have Jacqueline's here this morning. She's a black person. But sodomites, every special interest group you can think of. Doug Hurdle is deaf, right? And I learned something. I'm not talking about these people. I've learned, though, that as far as the special interest groups, the minority groups that you always hear about, let me tell you something. Again, I would say this if they were here. The American Indian groups don't want equality. They want special treatment. That's the thing. This kid, he didn't want equality. He wanted special treatment. All the proactive little minority, sodomites do not want equality. They want special treatment. The women's movement. You know, we've come to a day now, and look, there's always going to be stuff. Look, as long as there are races, there will be racism. As long as there are genders, there will be gender things. As long as there are deaf people, there will be deaf advocates that fight for but we're dealing with lost people here in the main in the world. And I got news for you. I learned a long time ago, people don't want equality. They want special treatment. This guy didn't want an equal part. He wanted the bum kicked out. He wanted special treatment. And that's where we are. That's where we are in America. And if you're not careful, it bleeds over with you. And if you're not careful, you want special treatment. You want somebody else to be judged for lesser sins than you have. And when God's a little bit hard on you, you go sit on Jonah's hill outside of town and pout and grump and have a bad attitude and act like you've been done a disservice. You're not in hell, and you deserve to be. So you better count your blessings. Amen? Now look, the prodigal son's older brother was ungrateful. He was self-interested. And so the father comes out and reasons with him. And then he turns and walks back in the house to the party. And you don't know what happened. You would think if the elder brother got right that you would have been told. I can't prove that. I don't know that that's the case. But it's interesting that the Lord left these three guys with the ending swinging in the wind. What happened? Well, I don't know. I know one of them had light and made bad decisions and defended the world anyway. I know one of them was bitter because God didn't do things the way he thought he should do them. And I know that the other one was self-interested and ungrateful. Lot did commit adultery. Lot did get drunk. But this really isn't about adultery and getting drunk. This isn't about a lot of the things that we would consider as something to put someone on the shelf. But it sure looks like, with enough of these things adding up, that God will turn, close a curtain on somebody, and walk away and leave them to their own devices. And listen, folks, I don't need that. I don't need to be walked away from. I do not need God to say, okay, I'm done. I don't need that. I got news for you. You don't need that either. If you've got an attitude like this, you need to change that attitude. Because that's not what you want. See ya. Talk to you at the judgment seat of Christ. Done. You don't want that. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, indeed, fact is, most of us here know full well some of the blessings that we've had. And maybe everybody here only needed to be reminded of these things this morning. Maybe this was not a blow to the pit of the belly for anybody here. And I hope not. I just pray that you'd help us to think about God, things the way God thinks about things. Help us to remember these things. And while certainly, as we've said before, drunkenness, adultery, lying, cheating, and stealing are egregious sins, the truth of the matter is that what we consider much lesser sins usually find their way into lists of sins that don't seem of the same magnitude. And when we start talking about an ungrateful spirit, when we start talking about not attending to the truth that's given us, when we start talking about self-centeredness, well, these are truly serious issues with the Lord, and it can truly destroy a fellowship between a sinner and his God, a saint and his God. So I pray that you'd help us in these respects. You take the message and apply it where you know it needs to be applied. We'll trust that saints and sinners will take to heart these things and get them right with their Father. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes and give you opportunity to come if you need to come this morning. I like letting the Lord speak and then letting sinners have dealings with their God in silence. If you need to come this morning, why don't you come? While these are still praying, why don't you stand with me and take your hymn book, number 235. If you don't know the song, number 235. Settled up with camp. I have the paperwork with me, and we can give you your balance when you get settled up on that. Anything before we go? Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be back tonight at 6. Father, I appreciate your goodness to us, having a little summer here. I appreciate the rain, hot and humid, Lord. Again, we're grateful for what we've seen you do in our midst. We pray for those I know that are going through some stuff. There are many concerns here this morning, as well as those that are away have concerns of their own. We're asking you to continue to work. We have seen your hand, Father. We have no reason to be encouraged, but to be encouraged, Father, by what we've seen going on here this summer. And so we pray that you would continue to bless, give us a heart and a love for the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.